hopefully that will be true tonight as well as we look at the last couple of Beatitudes. So we've been through the first eight verses of Matthew 5, and we're up to the ninth verse. And here Christ is teaching, and he says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now it makes sense to me that Jesus Christ, who in Isaiah 9:6 is prophesied, that one of the names of the Messiah is the Prince of Peace. And so Jesus Christ is Messiah. It does not surprise me at all. In fact, it makes perfect sense then that he would promote peace. But the question that we would have here is exactly what kind of peace is he talking about here? Well, Galatians 5 includes peace as a fruit of the Spirit. So I believe that he is talking about something that is within us, something that the Holy Spirit encourages and helps grow in our lives. And so for us as believers, peace is not just the absence of conflict or strife. That's what the world, when the world typically uses the word peace, that's what they're talking about, right? No more war, no more unsettling between two groups. The world is often talking about no more conflict, no more strife. That's what they mean by peace. But for us as believers, I believe that that peace actually refers to the presence of something, not just the absence of something. And for us, the presence is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's his power, it's his righteousness in our lives. In fact, we are actually told if we live, and we're going to see this in the very next Beatitude, if we live the way Christ wants us to live, we will actually have conflict with the world. We will actually be at war with the world. So if he's telling us to have peace or to be peacemakers, but we know we're going to be at conflict in the world, then it has to be something other than a lack of conflict. So if we're to be peacemakers, then how do we do this? Well, I believe that what Christ is talking about here is living out the peace that he has already placed within us. And I believe that's backed up by peace being included as a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that the Spirit enables within us. You could almost use the term activates within us. It's something that when we're saved, there are certain characteristics that God says, I want these things to be in your life, and I will help you with those things. I will keep them active and going in your life, but you have to be submissive to that. And I believe that this is one of those things. He wants us to be peacemakers. Now, this doesn't mean we run around the neighborhood or run around the church trying to settle arguments, trying to get in the middle of everybody's business. That is not remotely what Christ is talking about here. He is not talking about meddling with other people. He is talking about living out something for people to see that is supposed to be within us. So in order for us to do this, it's got to be within us first. It's not something we can contrive on our own. It's something that the Spirit places within us and keeps active in our lives. So let me contrast it for you in these ways. A true follower of Christ should not be known for causing trouble, creating contention, or strife, because those things are contrary to the actions of Christ. And let's be honest, in all of our years of going to church, we can probably think of at least one person, sadly if not more, who goes around the church creating strife, causing contention. In fact, a lot of churches have been started out of that type of thing, right? I grew up in Hutchinson, Kansas. I know this for a fact. There are churches all over the place because one person causes trouble, they end up leaving, and a whole group of people go with them. And then guess what happens in that church? More trouble happens, and then they split off and go start another church. Now, I'm not saying starting churches is bad, but there are bad reasons to start a church. And a lot of churches have been started in the opposite of the spirit of what Christ is talking about here. They weren't started by people who were being peacemakers. They were started by people who were causing trouble and decided to take it somewhere else. Well, that's one side of the things. What Christ wants us is he wants us to be the person who claims to be a Christian and then lives that out. Someone who says, I am at peace with my circumstances, this really ties back to meekness. Blessed are the meek. Someone who is content in their circumstances and lives a cheerful, godly, worshiping life no matter what happens. That's the type of peacemaker he's talking about. Again, he's not talking about somebody who goes and settles everybody else's problems. He's talking about somebody who is content from the inside out and is allowing that contentment to shine forth, where people can look at that, at your life, and say, that person is at peace with God. That person is different. That person has a character about them that is different than anything that I've seen. And so Christ himself actually went out of his way to bring peace to us, did he not? He left his throne in heaven. He shed his divinity and his rights in heaven and came down to live in a human body on this earth so that we might have peace, so that our relationship with God might be restored. So part of our goal as living as real Christians is to live a life that points people to what we have, that makes people want what we have. So when Christ here says, blessed are the peacemakers, he is talking about people who are living a life that is pleasing to him, that is according to his word, that is according to his spirit, so that others look at that life and say, that person is at peace. That's something that I want. That's something I lack in my life, and I want that. I want to have that in my life. So if we are living that way, if we are living as peacemakers, the scripture here says something that is kind of puzzling. The scripture says, they shall be called the children of God. Now, wait a minute. Hold on for a second. Who is Christ talking to with the Beatitudes? Saved or unsaved? It's okay, you can talk. He's talking to the saved, who are known as what? The children of God, right? Everyone who's saved is a child of God. Scripture is very clear about that. So what in the world is Christ saying? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Because we're already all the children of God. What he is talking about here is the recognition, I believe, both on earth and in heaven, of the life we are living on this earth. There will be a recognition that person bears the mark of Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are a lot of believers who do not show forth Jesus Christ in their life. If somebody were to watch them, there is no evidence whatsoever from the common person's perspective that that person is saved. Now, I realize you can get into a whole discussion there about bearing fruits, who's saved and who's not saved. Ultimately, who knows who's saved and who's not saved? God does. I don't control the book of life. You don't control the book of life. We honestly don't know. What Christ is saying here is, I want you to live out what the Spirit has placed within you so that people will recognize that you are my child. It will be acknowledged that you are my child. Now, we don't do these things for public recognition. That's not the end goal. But our purpose should be to point men to Jesus Christ. And by doing so, we will be recognized as children of God. Let me illustrate it for you in a different way. Think about this. You have two children. They both live in the same town. One lives on the wrong side of the tracks. And every day they come home from school and they're told that they're worthless. They're told that they have no value. They're shut up in their room and told, you don't count, you don't matter, I don't care for you, I don't love you. Across town you have another child. The first child is actually the birth child of those people, those parents. Across town, you have another set of parents who couldn't have children of their own, and they adopted a child. They have received that child into their home. They have given that child a new name. They show them love and affection, and they repeatedly emphasize the value and worth of that child. That child is now theirs, legally. Wasn't born to them, but it's now their child legally. Does that child initially live according to the new name or to the old when they're first adopted? Oftentimes, they're still living, especially if they're older, they're still living according to their old nature, are they not? Even though they have a brand new name, they've been taken into a new family, they're being shown love, but they still live according to that old name if they have... We have, my parents and I both have adopted dogs that are just like this. They were both abused before we adopted them. They both still show evidence of that abuse. Just this week with my parents' dog, every time I walked out with a ball cap on, it really set off their dog. In our house with our dog, if you raise your hand, even if you're not even looking at her, you could be raising your hand to say, "Teacher, let me go to the bathroom." And if the dog was there, our dog would think you're about to hit her just by raising your hand. What has driven that? They have experienced things that were no good. They have experienced evil. They have experienced being put down. So now they're in loving homes, and it takes time to overcome that. I believe this is kind of what Christ is talking about here. We have been saved out of an old life. We have been saved from sin. Scripture tells us the old man is put away. Behold, you've become a new man. But we still have some of those old characteristics that we're still living with. And what Christ is saying here is, you now bear a new name. You are marked with the name of Jesus Christ. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to live out what I have placed within you. And by doing so, we are told we'll be blessed. We will find true happiness. So Christ's expectation here is, if you want to put it in a very short version, here's the Michael Gay version of this beatitude. Walk worthy of your new name by living out Christ's peace in your life. That's what he wants. He wants people to know by how you live, by the peace you have in your life, no matter what you're facing, that you are a child of God. That's what he wants. And if you'll do that, you'll find happiness in him. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we get to one that is more difficult. I think most of us have not experienced this next beatitude, maybe in some small way, but maybe not to the degree that other people do around the world. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I'm going to put the next two verses together with this. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now history is filled with example after example of people who were persecuted for the sake of the gospel. In fact, almost every disciple who was present during this discourse was persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Judas wasn't, obviously, but the rest of them were, and all but one died directly as a result, was martyred as a direct result of Jesus Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ. So they were going to experience this firsthand, and Christ knew it. But we have other examples as well all throughout history. I mean, Fox's Book of Martyrs is filled with story after story of people in the early church who gave their life because they were Christians. We have Christians today who are being targeted in other countries for prison, for execution, for terrorist attack, purely because they're followers of Jesus Christ. Even our Vice President, Mike Pence, just last year, Joy Behar, who's a liberal host of The View, she said this on public TV, "It's okay to talk to Jesus, but when Jesus talks to you, that's mental illness." That was said on public TV, and you know, if you know anything about The View, everybody else on the show agreed with her, right? Mike Pence is a godly man. Mike Pence, I dare say, probably is the one thing that keeps our president probably from going off the rails. God probably looks down and says, "Well, he's good, so we'll keep him in line a little bit longer." Now, Mike Pence is a godly man. He's been very open about his faith. Mike Pence is the one that will not go to a dinner without his wife. Because, number one, he doesn't want to ever be put in a position where he'd be seated next to a woman and be accused of anything. But did you also know that the main reason he does that is she's his accountability partner? She keeps him from doing things that he shouldn't do and saying things that he shouldn't say. He does it for accountability reasons. That is to be applauded, not cut down. But the world looks at that and says, well, that's crazy. That's stupid. We don't understand that. He must be insane. No, he's just godly. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. Now, I don't know how many of you followed the story of Andrew Brunson. Have you any of you heard of Andrew Brunson? Hardly any of you. This is amazing. So Andrew Brunson was a missionary to Turkey. He actually stayed at Siloam Missionary Homes about 5 years ago. He was in Turkey doing everything that he normally did. The last time I preached this, I actually had the article from World Magazine, the interview they had with him, which was fascinating. But he was just doing what he'd been doing. And all of a sudden, there was a coup attempt in Turkey. And because he ministered in some of the border countries and to immigrants, they grabbed him and arrested him one day. They actually asked him to come in for questioning and never let him go. Because he ministered to people who they considered on the fringe, who they considered outsiders, who they considered a threat. The reality was he was a Christian and they didn't like it. And so they kept him in prison. He lost like 80 pounds of weight. He got extremely depressed. Like I mentioned this morning, if you ever have people assume that missionaries and pastors can't get depressed, they're wrong. Andrew Brunson was depressed to the point where he asked God, just take me home. I don't understand why you're even leaving me here. I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm lonely, just take me home. Well, God chose not to do that. And the reality is President Trump was a huge proponent for the release of Andrew Brunson. And I'm sure he had a little vice president named Mike Pence right in his ear, as well as the representative from our district in North Carolina, who is also a Christian, who was a huge proponent and traveled over for the fake trials that they had for Brunson. For what it's worth, Andrew Brunson was released on time served, but he is a convicted terrorist, according to the country of Turkey. Why? Because he's a Christian. That's it. Because he ministered to people that were in need, and the government viewed that as a terrorist act, and they arrested him, imprisoned him, and found him guilty, even though everybody knows he was not a terrorist. And they know he wasn't a terrorist. So when he came back to the United States, to his home church, they were having a prayer and praise service because he was home. And he stood up in front of them and he says, be careful how much you praise and how much you make a big deal about this, because I stand before you as a convicted terrorist. And his pastor got up and said, I don't care what you are, because in God's eyes, you're just another Christian who served God. And he will protect us just like he protected you. That is a real life example of somebody facing persecution. In China right now, they are targeting Christians left and right. They are installing video cameras in front of known church meeting groups. They are sending officers to sit in on church services, taking names, addresses, phone numbers, and email addresses of everybody who's present, and in some cases even telling them they cannot pray or read God's word, and people still get up and pray and read God's word. Persecution is happening today in this world. The reason we don't have it here is because we're weak. We don't stand up for God like we should, and we don't get persecution in the United States. It's certainly not because the United States is a Christian nation, because there is no way on God's green earth that we can be considered a Christian nation any longer. If we stood up for the gospel to the people who are cutting us down the way some of these other people in other countries do, we would suffer persecution. But we too often sit quietly on the sidelines and let God be run over by people who do not care for him. But the Bible says, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider the apostles who were listening to this message, listening to this challenge. James was likely beheaded, though according to tradition, according to history, his accuser trusted Christ during his beheading and was also beheaded. Is that not amazing? Is that not the power of the gospel? Thomas, the one who Christ looked at him and said, O ye of little faith, doubting Thomas, was likely slain in India by a poison dart while preaching the gospel. That's what tradition tells us. Simon, Jude's brother, crucified in Egypt. Peter, crucified upside down so as not to die like his Savior. Mark, ministered in Egypt, was drugged by ropes and then burned, drugged through the streets and then burned. Andrew, crucified, then beheaded, just to make sure. Matthew, history says he was run through with a spear. Philip was crucified, then stoned. And James, Christ's brother, was beaten over the head while teaching and praying for his persecutors and died. Needless to say, they are not the only ones who have died serving Jesus Christ. They are not the only ones who will die serving Jesus Christ. And we need to be prepared as believers in these United States of America for a time when it is dangerous to speak the gospel. And when that time comes, we need to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ, just like we do now. We need to be willing to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Come what may, I'm going to serve my Savior and I'm going to tell other people about Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is He talking about here? Here is another one of these statements from Christ, right? Are not all believers going to be in heaven? It's a yes. Yes, all believers are going to be in heaven. That is what the Bible teaches. Everyone who is saved, everyone who is written, whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, is going to be in heaven. So what in the world is Christ talking about here when He's talking about the kingdom of heaven? Well, I believe if you go into other parts of Scripture, especially through the book of Revelation, what do we find in the book of Revelation? We find that certain who die during the tribulation receive what? A crown of righteousness, right? There are other crowns that are talked about in Scripture. I believe what Christ is referring to here is a special recognition in heaven. There is a special consideration, a special gift, some sort of recognition to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reason I say that, the reason I believe that is all believers are going to heaven, so there has to be something different, or He wouldn't have made this statement. So what is different when we look at other passages of Scripture? We can see that in other passages of Scripture, there is a precedent set by Christ Himself that certain individuals will receive certain rewards for their behavior, their life on this earth. And I believe that is what He is talking about here. Now, I don't believe that persecution should be sought out. I mean, going specifically to a country where you know you're going to be persecuted and parading yourself in a way that makes you a public spectacle, that is not what Christ is talking about. Christ is talking about doing His work in His time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, being willing to do whatever it is He wants us to do. And if we get persecuted, Christ says, I'm with you and I will acknowledge that. I will reward you for your faithfulness to the gospel and your faithfulness to me. So what I believe He's talking about here is that the ultimate blessing, and we find this in Paul's writings, what does Paul want? What is the thing that he strives for when he gets to heaven? What does he want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what Paul wanted to hear. And he was not saying that in pride whatsoever. He was talking about, I want to live a life that matters for Jesus Christ. I want to live a life that counts for the gospel. And if I can do that faithfully day in and day out through the power of the Holy Spirit, then I hope and I pray that someday I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I believe that those who are persecuted on behalf of Jesus Christ and for the gospel and for righteousness' sake, will hear that said of them by Jesus Christ. They will hear that, well done. They will receive the recognition for having been faithful in a difficult circumstance. Now you're saying, now wait a minute, the service isn't over yet, you're through the Beatitudes. Actually, I don't believe I am. Because when I studied for this series and put this series together, I actually believe that the next four verses are his conclusion to the Beatitudes. You can take it a different way. You can take it as a completely separate passage. That's fine if you'd like to do that. I like to think this is his conclusion. You know, I like to think like a preacher. You've got to have a conclusion, right? Well, he's given all of these blesseds. You'll find true happiness if you live this way. But I think this is his ultimate conclusion. This is why I want you to be happy in me. This is why I want you to be satisfied in me. So look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I believe that what he has taught us up to this point in Matthew chapter 5 tells us the kind of relationship he wants us to have with him so that we can then live out that relationship to the world. He is talking to us about how to live as a real Christian. How do you walk with God in a way that impacts the people around you? Because God never tells us to do something that is purely, selfishly, just for us. He either tells us how to live so that we can glorify him, or he tells us how to live so that we can reach others, which in turn also glorifies him. And so now, in my viewpoint of this, he then takes and applies all that he's been learning, or he's been teaching, I mean. Okay, disciples. Okay, everybody else that's been listening in on this conversation, on this teaching to his disciples. I've told you, this is true happiness. This is how I want you to live. When I am gone from this world and I send the Holy Spirit to be with you, this is what I want you, the kind of relationship I want you to have. This is the kind of character I want you to have. Now he applies it and says, this is the result. When you live this life, this is the result. This is what people should see when you are truly happy in me. Let's first think about the salt. Like a lot of other spices and seasoning, salt brings flavor to something that otherwise might be very bland. How many of you have ever been on a no-salt diet? Nobody? How many of you have ever eaten food? How many of you have ever eaten food and the first thought you had was, this has no salt? It's very evident when it's not there, right? That is what Christ is talking about. You are the salt of the earth. It is very evident when Christians aren't being Christians. That's what he's saying. When you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's very evident. I would say right now, based on this, the status of our country as a whole, spiritually speaking, I would say there are not enough Christians being salt. I believe there is evidence that we are missing from our society. We are not standing up for what we should be standing up for in our society. I believe we are absent too many times. And the absence is being noted in how our country is going as a whole. So salt is something that might brings flavor to something that might otherwise be very bland, but it's also used as a preservative, right? I was just talking with my parents the other day. I remember when my dad worked at Architectural Millwork in Hutchinson, and one year he got at Christmas time a slab of salt-cured bacon. Whew, how many of you have ever had salt-cured bacon? Man alive, when you are done with that, you know you have had something salty. And you have to drink something. Because it's as soon as you take a bite of that, I mean, it's like your mouth just sucks in on itself and you've gotta have something. But you know what? The meat won't go bad, will it? Our relatives way back settled this land. I mean, we had relatives that came over and settled on a homestead in Kansas and lived in a dugout for 18 months. They subsisted on stuff like salt-cured meat so it wouldn't go bad. We are that as believers. As salt in this world, we are a preservative. In fact, what happens during the tribulation period? Not only are Christians removed, what else is removed during the tribulation period? The influence of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. If this is what life is like now, what's it going to be like then? Can you imagine? not having believers and the influence of the Holy Spirit in this world, we are a preservative. We are part of what is keeping this country somewhat together and this world together, because there are still Christians who are living for the Lord. We are to be a preservative, to bring flavor to this world, to bring seasoning, and to focus people on Jesus Christ. But this verse also contains a warning, doesn't it? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Now this is interesting, because up to this point in time, Christ has been fairly positive with his teaching. He has. He's been fairly positive. You will find happiness if you do these things. That's a pretty positive message. Now he says, based on that, you need to live for me, and if you're not living for me, if you have lost your savor, if you're not being effective for the gospel, if you're not effectively living out the name of Christ in your life, you're just ready to be cast aside. You're no longer good for this world. That's what he's saying here. We have to be careful that we don't quit being useful. I can't really think of any other way to put it. As believers, we have a purpose, and we need to keep living out our purpose as believers of Jesus Christ, no matter what age or stage of life we are. If you ever come to North Carolina and have an opportunity to meet Larry George, the founder at Siloam, don't ever tell him you're retired and don't have something to do. That is his pet peeve, because he has siblings and friends who have money, who have time. They're retired and they do nothing. They go out for breakfast in the morning, they come home, they groom their dogs, they play in the yard, and then they have the gall to call him and say they're bored. And you know what he says? Then do something for Christ. You have the time and the money. He says it drives him nuts, these people that work all their life so that someday they can retire and do something for Christ, and then they never do something for Christ. You know what? We are to be salt in this world. We are to fulfill our purpose until the Lord takes us off this earth. I shared with you that Larry's been diagnosed with Parkinson's. Thankfully, up to this point, he's been able to stave off the effects of Parkinson's pretty well. But every once in a while, little things slip in. His memory gets a little faulty. His shaking gets a little worse. He gets a little more impulsive than he normally is. And that's the Parkinson's coming out. Well, you know what? He has said, I am not going to let Parkinson's stop me from serving God. I'm going to serve God, whether it's at Siloam, whether it's in Thailand, wherever I am, I'm going to serve God until he chooses to take me off this earth. That is what we are to do as believers. We are to live out our faith for him all the way to the end. We should always be useful to God, no matter what. He says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, that's when you go back and study past cultures over in the Middle East, they would often build cities up on hills so they could communicate with one another. That was part of their defense system. Oh, you're being attacked. Well, they could have a lighting system where they could call forth reinforcements from other cities so that they could get help. Or think about a lighthouse. I live in North Carolina. We're known for lighthouses. What are lighthouses there for? To warn ships of danger and guide them to safety. Jesus Christ says, you are the light of the world. You are to guide people with your life, guide them to safety. The way we do these things that he's talking about is we find happiness in Christ. Spiritual happiness leads to us doing what God has called us to do, fulfilling our purpose in ministry for him. So we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How many of you have ever been in a cave or down in Stratica where they've turned out the lights completely? Pretty much everybody. When they turn out the lights in that cave or at the bottom of the mine in Stratica, can you see anything? Somebody could walk right up to you and slap you and you'd have no idea. For that matter, you could slap yourself and have no idea that you just slapped yourself, because you can't see anything. It's completely dark. You can go like this and you can't see your hand in front of your face. And Christ says, you are the light of the world. Do not purposely cover your light. That's ridiculous for believers to do that. And yet, there are a lot of believers who get in a situation where they should speak up for godly things, and boy, that mouth is shut tight. They are not going to speak up, even though they know they should, even though they know it's right. Christ says, speak up. Speak out. Let your light so shine. I didn't give you the light so you could hide it. I gave you the light so you could shine it forth and point people to me. We have a purpose that is supposed to be carried out. He has given us the tools, the spirits, the characteristics to fulfill that purpose, so we need to do it. He says there in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Does he stop there? Is that the end of that verse? No. What are they supposed to see when they see Christ lived out in our life? They are supposed to see our Father, which is in heaven. Our good works, our testimony, our characteristics, our life that we lead bearing the name of Jesus Christ is to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Our life points people to heaven. That is our purpose. That is what we are supposed to do. And when we are not doing that, where else are we pointing people to? There's only two places to point, right? If there's one way to heaven, then there's only one other direction to go, is there not? If we are not actively doing what Jesus Christ has told us to do by letting our light shine before men, by living out the happiness that God has placed within us through the Holy Spirit, all these characteristics we have in our life, if we are not living those out, we are just as good as pointing people directly down the road to hell. That's the honest truth. If we are not pointing people to heaven, there's only one other place to be pointing. It is not like one of those signs that points 75 different directions. There's a path to heaven and there's a path to hell. You can point men one of two ways. If people don't even know you're a Christian, guess which way you're pointing them? Because silence is still pointing in a certain direction. And what Christ is saying here, the reason I believe these four verses are his conclusion, I believe he is saying, I have given you the roadmap to spiritual happiness. I have told you what it looks like to live a life as a real Christian. I have told you that I will bring you and provide for you spiritual happiness and well-being. I will give all these things to you. I will reward you for that. But here's what I expect of you. Take that happiness. Take that spiritual well-being and live it. Let people know that you are a child of God. Let people know that you bear my name and point people to heaven. Point people to the Father. We all, as believers, have a purpose on this earth, and we are either carrying out that purpose or we are not. There is no in-between. There's no halfway. We're either serving God and pointing people to Him, or we're standing on the wayside, which is pointing people the wrong way. If we are saved, and we know we are saved, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, then we need to live out our Christianity for other people to see. We need to speak up when Christianity and Christ and the Bible are being thrown down and cast down and trod underfoot. We need to stand up and say, you know what? I'm a believer, and that is not right. My God is greater than that. God's Word is greater than that. We should respect. We should have a reverence for the things of God. And if that's not happening, then we need to be the people that stand up and say, I'm not going to let that pass. I am a Christian. I am proud of it. And I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ no matter what. That is the end result of finding happiness in Christ. All the baloney that the world tells us is happiness is not happiness. It all passes away. We talked about that at the very beginning, the introduction to this whole passage. The world says that status and money and houses and things and cars, all those things, those are happiness. No, they're not, because they can pass away. They can be destroyed. They can disappear. Those things can all be taken from us. But true happiness found in Jesus Christ can never be taken from us. It's permanent. We have to participate in it, but it cannot be taken from us. It's inside. And then what is inside emanates out from us so that we are the salt and the light we are supposed to be. What is Jesus Christ ultimately saying here? Let me put it very simple for you. In order to be a true Christian, you have to live what you know. It's that simple. Christ here gives us a blueprint how to live what we know. Christ showed it in his life on this earth. Here is how you live what I have taught you. He left behind his word inspired by the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Comforter within us so that we can live what we know. So if you take anything out of this study on the Beatitudes, on spiritual happiness, take away this. If you know what the Scripture says, live it. No matter what. No matter what other people will say, no matter what they may think of you, no matter what the country says, if it becomes illegal to be a Christian, then be an illegal Christian. Live what you know. That's what Jesus Christ wants us to do. He has given us the tools, he has given us the power, he has given us the authority, and he has given us the encouragement to do just that. And so I pray tonight that if you will take even this simple passage and think about it, apply it, live it, pursue happiness in Christ, because when you do that, it will spill over and you will live out Jesus Christ to the world around you. Let's pray. Lord, as we've considered these verses over the course of a week now and several services, Lord, I pray that we would truly understand what you are saying. And once we understand, Lord, that we would apply it, that we would seek to live it out. Lord, your teaching is so down to earth, so practical, so clear. And I pray that we would take these truths, that, Lord, people would see in us you, the sacrifice you made on the cross, the eternity they can have with you if they come to know you as their Savior. I want them to see you reflected in each life here today. And Lord, as we leave here tonight and we go home, as we go back to our work, as we go out into the community, I pray that when people see us, they see you. Lord, may that be the prayer and focus of our hearts. We ask in your name.
Let's sing 574, no piano. We can handle this. 574, thank you, challenge, and blessing. We need to put it to practice, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? One more. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen. Thank you. Take time to check the back table where the newsletter or the Siloam Ministry is there. Sign up if you'd like to receive email information, whatever, on a regular basis. Sign up. And thank you for coming tonight. Lord bless you.